Hi, Symphony Church. So glad you're worshiping with us today. My name is Mike, and I'm the college pastor here. For most of you, this is the first Sunday of 2022 that you're gathering with your microchurch, and so I hope today will be a fun and restful time of worship and fellowship with one another. Last week, Pastor Barry talked about how we are in this fight. All of us are in a daily spiritual battle between our flesh and the spirit. The desires of our flesh are contrary to the desires of the spirit. And we can either choose to crucify the flesh, or we can choose to keep in step with the Spirit. The Apostle Paul encourages us to walk in step with the Spirit. If we've received freedom in the Spirit, then we live by the Spirit. And if we live by the Spirit, then let us also walk by it. And so today we're going to read about what it looks like to walk by the Spirit, how keeping in step with the Spirit makes us more like Jesus to love those around us. It changes our character and our actions. More specifically, life and freedom in the Spirit of God bears the fruit of doing good. And so if you're one to take notes today, the title for our message is Spirit-Filled Goodness. Spirit-Filled Goodness. Let's read our passage today, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Galatians 6, verses 1 to 10. You can open up your Bible app, or it'll be on the screen for you as well. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time where we can gather to worship, to receive your word, to pray together, to encourage one another in the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that as we hear your word today, that your Holy Spirit would teach us how to walk with the Spirit, how to keep in step with the Spirit, and more specifically, teach us, Lord, to do good in light of the goodness of God. So, Lord, thank you for this time. Open our spiritual ears to hear your voice. Soften our hearts to receive what you have to say today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. For a long time, I thought Christianity and religion as a whole was about becoming a better person. So most of my life, I realized that I was striving to do good, to be a good person. And there was always this burden I was carrying, the burden of trying to be a good student, a good Christian, a good friend, and a good son. And sure, being a good person might be the natural outflow of our walk with the Lord. But what I've learned is that Christianity gives us a new motivation for doing good. When we consider the goodness of God, how good he's been to us, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, full of mercy and grace, it gives us a new reason for our actions. You know, we grow up learning that we need to be a good person, and so we do good to be a good person. But Christianity calls us to do good because of a good Father. It's not merely looking ahead to what we can become, but it's looking back to what God has done. And so we do good not merely to be a good person, but because of our good Father, because that is who our Father is. He is a good, good Father. And I think that's why goodness is an attribute of the fruit of the Spirit. Last week, you read in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Remember that all these attributes are not separate parts of the whole, but they are all one and the same. God is not good sometimes and patient another time. He is all these things all the time. And the cool thing about our passage today is that we're going to see these other attributes of the fruit of the Spirit come up. And so be on the lookout for those. You know, when Paul exhorts us to keep in step with the Spirit, he longs for us to bear all these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, that we might respond to the goodness of God by doing good to others. Once again, this isn't just a passage on how to be a better person. It's not a lesson on morality. Paul's basis for our life of doing good is rooted in a life that is in step with the Spirit. And the crazy thing is that even if you did all these good things, but you were not rooted in and dependent on the Spirit of God, you would only be living in the illusion of Christ-like love. And so he says, do good by sowing the Spirit. Verse 10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. There's a quote from a theologian often misattributed to John Wesley. Some say it's from Charles Spurgeon. But anyway, this mysterious theologian responds to this verse in this way. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, and at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Do good always to as many people as possible. And so what does it look like for us to respond to the goodness of God? How can we do good to the people around us, especially to those in the households of faith? Or in other words, the church community of brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, in our passage, there are three ways we can do good. Build people up, bear one another's burdens, and be a generous giver. Let's take a closer look at each of these exhortations. First, we can do good by building people up. Verse 1 says, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. You see, we are family. We are the family of God, and we are to love one another like family. One of the ways a family loves is by gently and sacrificially working to restore a fellow family member who gets caught up in sin. You know, the picture of verse 1 is a Christian who in the battle between the flesh and the spirit succumbs to the flesh. He or she succumbs to the desires of the flesh. He's caught. He's overtaken. Maybe just one person finds out about the sin, and maybe this person is you. Our knee-jerk reaction is to do nothing. You know, don't stick your nose in people's business. Let them stew in their own juice. You made the bed, you sleep in it. Now, we shouldn't go hunting for skeletons in closets, but if God sticks your nose in somebody's business, perhaps that's because God intends to use you to restore that person. Now, who does the restoration according to verse 1? It says, the spiritual. Or in other words, those who are spirit-led, the spiritually mature. And so one of the marks of a mature believer in Christ is the willingness to and faithfulness in working to restore those caught up in sin. And so let me ask you, how spirit-led are you? How mature are you? Are you willing and ready to help any believer tangled up in sin? When we help a brother or sister out, it's not excusing sin or just listening with a sympathetic ear. It's working for restoration. This word restoration paints the picture of setting a broken bone or mending a fishing net. It's getting involved in order to bring someone back to proper working order. It's gently pointing out sin and offering help. We're not kicking down doors. We're not taking hostages. But with strength, under control, for the benefit of others, we patiently and persistently and gently work for restoration. Now, I love what Paul says at the end of verse 1. He says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. He makes the point that it's not only those who are caught in transgression who are vulnerable to temptation. All of us are vulnerable to temptation. And not only are we vulnerable, but we have already fallen into temptation and into transgression. The reason why we can restore one another in a spirit of gentleness is because we ourselves have been restored by the gentle grace of our Father. While we ourselves have transgressed and sinned against the Lord, He showed us grace by restoring us in a spirit of gentleness through the blood of Jesus. And so we can do good by building one another up, encouraging one another, by speaking the truth in love to restore one another in a spirit of gentleness. The second way we can do good is by bearing one another's burdens. Whenever I read this or hear this command to bear one another's burdens, I always found it a little funny and ironic because I felt burdened by it. Can any of you resonate? It was burdensome to even think about bearing someone else's burdens. But the reality is that every one of us has a burden, a weakness, or a struggle. But our passage actually tells us that there are two types of burdens. There's the more manageable load, and there's an unbearable weight. Verse 5 says, for each will have to bear his own load. Paul here shares that there's a reasonable load that is bearable for us to carry. You know, as we follow Christ, each of us will have to carry our own cross. We will have to carry the weight of our responsibilities in Christ. But the burdens that Paul talks about in verse 2 is a weight that is hard to carry on our own. It's unbearable. It can be a physical burden of health problems. It can be an interpersonal burden from strained or broken relationships. It can be a financial burden, or it can be a spiritual burden from a weakness or temptation. I've been a pastor for almost 4 years now, half of which has been during COVID, and there have been countless times and seasons of discouragement and sadness. I had heard and learned in seminary about the burdens of pastoral ministry, but it's a whole different ballgame when you're actually in it. In the earlier years of my preaching, there were times when I wanted to hide in a corner because I felt like I just preached a really bad sermon. There's no harsher critic than yourself, right? In moments of pastoral care, my heart has experienced many times of it growing heavy and weary over the brokenness and hurt that people in our church are experiencing. But time and time again, the Lord has placed brothers and sisters from Symphony in my life who would encourage me, who would tell me that it's okay, that I'm still young as a pastor and I'm still growing. There were people who sympathized with my weaknesses. There were people who grieved with me and prayed for me. You know, over the past 3.5 years, I learned that I was never meant to carry the burden of ministry alone. Likewise, you are never meant to carry the burden of ministry or fighting in spiritual warfare or serving your families alone. Not only did God show me that I have brothers and sisters in Christ who can help me carry the burden of ministry, but he also showed me that Christ also carries my burden with me. In a biography on Charles Spurgeon, it shares a quote from a sermon on June 7th, 1891. He was in extreme physical pain from his illnesses, and little did he know that this was going to be his final sermon. And his concluding words were, as usual, about the Lord. He says this. It's kind of a long quote, but I want to invite you to follow along with me in Charles Spurgeon's final words in his last sermon. He is the most magnanimous of captains. There never was his like among the choicest of princes. He is always to be found in the thickest part of the battle. When the wind blows cold, he always takes the bleak side of the hill. The heaviest end of the cross lies ever on his shoulders. If he bids us carry a burden, he carries it also. If there's anything that is gracious, generous, kind, and tender, lavish and superabundant in love, you always find it in him. These 40 years and more have I served him, blessed be his name, and I have had nothing but love from him. I would be glad to continue yet another 40 years in the same dear service here below, if so it pleased him. His service is life, peace, joy. Oh, that you would enter on it at once. God help you to enlist under the banner of Jesus even this day. Amen. Our motivation for bearing one another's burdens is the gospel of grace that Christ bore our burdens. Christ took on the heavy weight of sin that we couldn't bear to carry on our own. He carried it not only spiritually, but also physically through a cross. And like Christ, we are called to be burden lifters. And so let me ask you, is there anyone in your microchurch who is going through a tough time right now? Perhaps someone near you needs a word of encouragement, a meal, a prayer, someone to talk to. I want to encourage you to actively look for burdens to carry and be a burden lifter. On the flip side, are you personally carrying a burden that is difficult to bear on your own? If so, I want to encourage you to share with your brothers and sisters in your microchurch. One way we can fail in this area of bearing one another's burdens is by refusing to allow anyone to see the burdens we are carrying. We can mistakenly think that being a Christian means that we should be self-reliant, self-sufficient in every way, all the time. But Christians are also meant to help each other with the loads we carry when they become overwhelming. How can someone help you carry your burdens if they don't even know what those burdens are? We were meant to do life together. And a big part of that means walking together, even in the messiness and discouraging seasons of life. Receive humbly the gracious help of your family in Christ. You know, as we serve one another through love, we will fulfill the law of Christ. That's what it says at the end of verse 2. Jesus gave us the new commandment that we love one another like he loved us. And when we do that, we fulfill the law of Christ. Doing good by loving and caring and burden bearing and sinner restoring is the natural outcome of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a third way we can do good is by being a generous giver. Verse 6 says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Here we see that there are two people involved in verse 6, the one who is taught and the one who teaches the word of God. And the principle here is don't muzzle the ox. If you work him, feed him. But don't think this is just providing a paycheck. The verb here, to share, comes from the Greek verb koinoneo, which some of you may already know means to have fellowship. Now, I'll be honest, anytime I need to talk about finances, especially when it pertains to teachers of God's word, it's uncomfortable. And so let's see what Tim Keller has to say about this. I want to share a quote from Tim Keller. He says, all good things almost certainly means financial support. It benefits both learner and teacher if the instructor is supported to do the job full time. In this light, the word koinoneo becomes even richer, for the salary of a Christian teacher is not to be seen as a payment. Rather, it is a fellowship. Just as teachers share the spiritual gifts God has given them with the learner, so the learners share the financial gifts God has given them with the teacher. You see, when you give your offering to support your teachers, you're building and strengthening the Christian fellowship. A couple years ago, I was in a tight spot financially myself. I was dipping into my savings account, and I realized I had to do something to break even with my expenses. And so I became an Uber and Lyft driver. And it was actually pretty cool in the beginning. I met a lot of new people, and I saw it as an evangelistic opportunity to find a way to share about the gospel. But after a few weeks, it became tiring and burdensome. Long story short, there were a few brothers and sisters who helped carry my financial burden. And with God's provision through Symphony, I don't have to have a side job anymore, and I can focus on pastoring and preaching. I'm so thankful for the church, for brothers and sisters, for caring for me and supporting me financially. You know, part of what it means to do good to those in the households of faith is contributing your good things to your teachers. Do you benefit from someone's teaching? Then you should share your good things. This includes finances, but it's more than just your finances. Share your encouraging stories, ways that you've been blessed. Share your home. Write a thank you letter sharing how God used that person's teaching to bring restoration or growth. You know, Pastor Barry, Pastor Chan, and I are human too. We are brothers. We are your brothers in Christ. We are more than happy to walk with you in your struggles. We are more than happy to preach the gospel and uphold the call of God in pastoral ministry and to shepherd his people. But we also need encouragement and grace. One time, someone messaged me on Facebook and said, "Pastor Mike, something urgent." And usually when someone says that, it's not good news. But that time, it was good news. It was a praise report. And I remember texting Pastor Chan afterwards, expressing my relief and my joy and just how encouraged I was by it. And so don't forget to share those good stories. Share your home. Share the ways that you've been blessed. And I think those are also some of the ways that you can share all your good things with your teachers. These are the three ways, according to our passage, that we can do good to all, and especially in the household of God. Build people up, bear one another's burdens, and be a generous giver. All of these exhortations have one thing in common: walking in step with the Spirit by living under the covenant of grace. We're able to do good because of how good our Father has been to us. We're able to restore people in a spirit of gentleness because we ourselves have been restored by the gentle grace of our Father. We're able to bear one another's burdens because Christ bore our burdens. We're able to share all good things with our teachers because Christ has given all good things to us. All of this is under the banner of God's grace. Now, it's interesting that in these short 10 verses, the word deceived appears twice. And they're used in different contexts, but they come up for the same reason. Christians at the time fell into this deception that made them think that they don't need to do good. So the Apostle Paul tells them, don't be deceived into thinking that you're better than you actually are, and don't be deceived into thinking that you're an exception to the following principle: you reap what you sow. You see, deception flows out of pride, and pride is the result of forgetfulness. When we forget the grace that God has shown to us, we grow prideful, boasting in ourselves, thinking that we are something when we are nothing without Christ. That's what verse 3 tells us: for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He convinces his mind and his heart that he is better than he actually is. Brothers and sisters, it is possible that we can deceive ourselves. We keep in step with the Spirit a little bit, we do a little bit of good, and then we think we have arrived, that we have it all together, and it's in this self-exalting pride that causes us to forget how we got to where we are today. That all the good that we have received is actually from God. Apart from God's grace, apart from the love of Christ, and apart from the Spirit's leading, we are nothing. We so easily fall into this temptation of thinking that we are better than we actually are because we are quick to judge. We are so quick to compare ourselves to one another, and when we feel like we're better than someone else, more holy, more disciplined, more knowledgeable, more steady in our lives, it's easy for us to bring people down rather than build people up. It's easy for us to focus on our own burdens rather than other people's burdens. It's easy for us to hoard our belongings without any concern for the needs of others. And so Paul instructs us in the next verse to test ourselves against ourselves rather than in comparison to others. Verse 4 says, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. I think what this is telling us is that we should develop the habit of testing your own actions, your own motives, your heart. Ask honest questions about your good deeds, or perhaps the lack of them. Why did I do that good deed? Was this for my own glory or for the glory of God? Was this effective? Was this meaningful? Was this truly helpful? Did I reflect Christ in this? We should take the time to make the honest analysis instead of merely comparing ourselves to the people around us. Then, and only then, we can truly enjoy what we see God accomplishing through us in real humility. Paul's use of the word boast in this verse is not about bragging or sinful pride in ourselves. It's about honest measurement of what is true and what is good. Only then will we have reason to humbly boast in the work of the Holy Spirit through us. All right, so that's the first time we see the word deceived. Don't be deceived into thinking that you're something when you're nothing, that you're better than you actually are. And secondly, Paul says, don't be deceived into thinking that you're an exception to the following principle. You reap what you sow. Verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. How is God mocked? By our self-deception. Well, we mock God when we take God's grace for granted. When we think that it's okay for us to gratify the desires of our flesh and remain in sin because of grace. It's okay, we might say, there's grace. It's all about grace. We've corrupted grace as a means of licentiousness. When we say this or even think this, we deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves, and to believe such a thing is to mock God, to make light of Jesus' sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And so he warns them, and he warns us today, you will reap what you sow. What you reap will depend on what you sow. And the Apostle Paul tells us that we can choose to sow into one of two things, the flesh or the spirit. Verse 8 tells us that if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. If we sow to the spirit, we reap eternal life. You know, when we sow to the flesh,